You know, we just graduated a class. We graduated last month. 300 disciples were turned loose in India. In one of the schools, there was a young lady there that had a skin disease. Her parents had took her everywhere. Her skin was so messed up, her hair would turn totally white. It had just turned white, and she was both blotched, black, white, just a lot of problems. Jesus instantly healed her in that school, just instantly made her everywhere whole. And there was a pastor there with 130 churches. He'd just come to that graduation to see what was going on. And when that miracle happened, then he said, every one of those pastors must go through this school. You know, we live in a tremendous time. Everywhere you look, it's extreme both ways, both ways. There are those that are just absolutely tearing the gospel apart, but there is a grassroots of an elect that are hungry for God. And it's especially among the young. You know, the younger, there's a generation under 60 that are going to cross that river one more time. I really believe that they are that generation. They are going to cross that river. We have turned those students loose. They passed them in laws. Radical Hinduism is one of the worst kinds. I believe that's one of the greatest challenges to the Bible, to Christianity, is Hinduism. You know, the New Age is just a modified form of it. All of it. The Wizard of Oz, which you were all doing, as a boy, all of that's a part of that awful religion of reincarnation. But we have a Roman priest that was confronted by some of our students that had graduated, talking to him, just really witnessing to him. Their heart was afire. It wasn't a charismatic. It was an old-line Catholic church. And he wanted to know, said, what happened to you people? They told him that they'd been through the school of Christ. They'd found Christ more real than they'd ever known him in their lives. And he wanted to know if he could see it or could have it. So they contacted our young man, Brother Josh, who was in charge in India. And he took it to him, helped him get it started in that church. Went back to the graduation. Every statue of Mary was gone. They had done away with the confessions. There was as much a reformation took place in that church as it did in Luther's time. It totally, absolutely changed. That Roman church had become an evangelical center in Chennai. God is working. You know, we don't need to be discouraged. God hasn't died. He's still alive. There's some folks hungry for God. And the Bible said, they that hunger and thirst shall be filled. One of our problems is we reduce Christianity to something that it's nothing. You know, the ordinary Christian life is a state of learning in which, under influence and teaching of the Bible, the Scripture, the heart and mind have to be educated, disciplined, the will trained and stirred to seek after life in the Spirit of God that really fills and rules the heart. But that hasn't what's been taught. We've been taught a Sunday morning deal, and that's about what we got. But there is a hunger for the reality of God. I'm blessed in traveling around not just this country, but the world. I just come back from the Fiji Islands. That is paradise. They're saying out there, this is where the world ought to be. I kind of believe that, at least in the beauty of that place. But I came back, the first school we put out there, opening up into 40 countries out there in the Pacific. And I've never witnessed a greater hunger. They'd gone through, they'd been religious, the Assemblies of God had been out there a lot of years. They'd known, but they'd lost. And it was a sad situation. Do you know, after we got into the school in prayer, the whole thing of the school is a discipline. It begins at 6 o'clock in the morning with a prayer meeting, 6 to 7 o'clock. Then we have breakfast. The school starts at 8. We go to 12:30, take a two-hour break, come back. It closes out with another hour prayer meeting. That's all a part of the school. Well, that evening prayer meeting usually after a couple of weeks, goes into an all-night prayer meeting. They're there, but it is a discipline. I tell them right up front. I said, you may not, this may not be your cup of tea. This may not be where you fit, but the class starts at 6 o'clock. That's not 5 after. That's at 6 o'clock. If you're late 2 times and you're not sick, you're going to be asked to leave here and go home. We're just not going to tolerate any kind of a rebel spirit here. If I let you be late, then the other 50 will be late in the morning. So it's not going to be that. And we've had to send a lot of them home. Everywhere we've ever been on this earth, that's 120 countries now, they always tell me up front, you know, well, you know, you've got to recognize our culture. I said, no, we recognize no culture but one. That's a culture of heaven. They told us in South America, they said, our culture don't get up early. And I said, the man that started this culture got up a long while before day. And we're not an American culture. We're not a Fiji culture, not a Mexican culture. This is a culture of the kingdom of God. I think where the church missed it in many places, trying to cater to every culture. We're new creatures, folks. We're not Americans. We're not Peruvians. We're new creatures born from above. That's what we got to come back to. We've got to realize we're not what we were in Southern Ireland. I was invited there. I preached a conference last spring. There, you know, that's the Irish Republic. They never had the record of a revival in the Irish Republic. In Northern Ireland, yes, but not the Irish Republic. Never. All those years, it's been dominated by Romanism all those years. But I preached about 300 Pentecostals, and the man that invited me down there said, did you get my email? I said, no, I got no email. And he said, well, I sent you one telling you what, I didn't want you to preach. I said, well, it's evident I didn't get it. I wouldn't be here. I just wouldn't be here. I don't go anywhere where people tell me what to preach for. Get there. I'm not a politician. I'm not going to deal with the politics. But I said, I just believe I hear from heaven. I didn't come to Southern Ireland to talk about God. I come to talk for him. And that's how I've tried to live for 50 years as a preacher. But talking with a man who's over it, they just put him on a salary. And he had nearly 200 people in his church. And I said, why would you, with it so long and putting you where you could really be about the work of God? He said, well, we just didn't have the finances. Well, his brother, who is his youth director in his church, picked me up in Cork and drove me to where the meeting was. And he's telling me he just bought a $275,000 house. And I said, you know, your brother told me he just bought a $275,000 house. I said, I'm going to tell you, myself, I could not pay the payment on a $275,000 mortgage. Now, that's all there is to that. I couldn't pay that. I said, so people make money here. Well, why don't you have money in your church? Why don't they support you? He said, well, you know, they're out of a Catholic background. They used to put a dollar into the offering every Sunday. But I said, they're born again. They're not Roman Catholics no more. Amen. This isn't an educational thing to get you out of this. You're born again. My pastor set me down on the steps 1 week after I got saved and said to me, your tithe belongs to God. Well, when he explained to me what the tithe was, I'm just glad it wasn't 40%. Amen. That wasn't no problem with me. Amen. I'd spend more than that on tobacco. Amen. Here, all God wanted was 10%. Amen. He took alcohol away from me, tobacco away from me, all of this. I said, you mean to tell me that because of their background, that all of this, but that is where we've come to. Because the radicalism of being born again is almost lost from the church today. I know when I get here, I'm on very sacred grounds. But one of the greatest enemies of the church has become the Sunday school. Born over 100 years ago to teach people that knew God, how to walk with God. But we changed it from that. And I want to keep saying there's exceptions to rules. But for the most part, the Sunday school only teaches ungodly people how to be religious. Amen. We just get them back there and teach them how to be religious. Then wonder why we can't get them to come to school. Wonder why children don't get saved. We taught them when they're three or four years old in Sunday school that Jesus lived in their heart. He don't live in nobody's heart. Hadn't been born again. I don't care if they're 1 year old or 2 year old. They're innocent. But he don't live there. They're not spiritual. Amen. And for a child to grow up believing Jesus lives in his heart all of his life, never become born again. Never become born again. I preached one night at home many, many years ago. Dr. Graham was our superintendent, a godlier man never lived. And he used to come over some Monday mornings, had prayer meeting every morning, Monday through Friday, 5 o'clock, for 35 years as I pastored there. I had that prayer meeting. Many Monday morning, Dr. Graham would be there in that prayer meeting. I preached that Sunday night on this thought, a product of heaven or religion. And I dealt with the fact that men that grew up in our ranks, come through the Sunday school, Christ ambassadors, right on through, all of that, and now were preachers and had never been born again. Now, in the prayer meeting that morning, I heard that old gravel voice of that superintendent off over in the corner somewhere. And he always, when he came, we had breakfast together. And we were walking across the parking lot. And I said to him, you know, I said, I may have pushed this button too far last night. And I told him what I preached. And he said, no, son, you never pushed it too far. If you had to deal with what I have to deal with in the ministry, you'd know you've never gone too far with that. Folks, being born again, there's nothing does such violence to human nature as being born again. Changed, turned, made new, made whole. It's a wonderful gospel. It's the only thing on this earth that claims to have the ability to make bad men good. And when it ceases to do that, it's no longer Christianity. I want you to turn to 1 and 2 Timothy. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read it in just a moment. Just kind of get it there and hold your finger. I want to talk to you a minute before we get there. Then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to talk to you about the final history of the church on this earth. The final history of the church on this earth. Father, I thank you tonight for this wonderful service, for the worship that we've had, for the praise, for the singing, for everything, for the giving of the people. But now as we come to what we've come here for, to hear what you have to say to us, may the word of the Lord have free course here tonight. Anoint the message. Make it heard in hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, even the apostles kept the return of the Lord before the people as a present hope. Always, always, it was kept before. Yet there are many scriptures, and in a hidden way, as we can now see, showed that certain events had to take place before Christ could return. Looking backward, we can see that it was impossible for Christ to come before this time. But in the wisdom of God, these prophetic forecasts of the church history were couched in terms of such a nature as not to hinder Christians of any period from expecting him to return. In other words, in every generation of the church, there have been signs that are fulfilled that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus, so that every generation from the first one till now have looked for him to come back. That is a hope that purifies. God never allowed them to see much beyond their generation. It was hid to the end time. Things were kept so that that hope was kept alive. Because this is the hope that purifies. When men rise up and say, the Lord has delayed his coming, then there comes the laxity, the eating, the drinking, all of those things come into the church. But now 20 centuries, two great days, amen, have elapsed. And we can look back over the long history and see how all her varied states and experiences were foreknown, and our hearts are thrilled to look at what's happening in our time. We are the people on whom the ends of this world has come. What's happening in that Middle East is heading up toward that war that Ezekiel talked about. the bloodiest war of all history. One out of every six, the Bible said, is going to die there. But we move toward it tonight. Before the war ever broke out in Iran, before Mr. Bush ever went there, I said to my wife, what we're going to create is another Iran. There's 70 to 75% Shiite Muslims. I said, we have to go there for Ezekiel's prophecy. All of it has to be brought together. But I said, what we're going to create is another Iran. No sooner had we come to a point, looked like it was over, they began to ask us to take our leave. Those clerks are ready to take it over. Mr. Bush, the elder, got a bad name, a bad rap at the end of Desert Storm because he didn't take Saddam Hussein out at that time. Mr. Colin Powell and him were greatly maligned. But the reason they didn't, they knew what would happen if it was took out. They believed if they could defang Saddam, it would be better than having those Shiite Muslims take it over. But in this political correct world, you can't say what you ought to say. All I'm just telling you is we're at the end of this age. Everything is coming together. I just heard today the pastor told me that Israel bombed down into Syria. Now Syria, Damascus, is the only ancient city that's never been destroyed. Jerusalem been destroyed 42 times in history, but not Damascus. But the prophet Isaiah said that's going to happen. I believe what's going to happen, sure as you and I sit in this place tonight, Syria got some of those weapons of mass destruction. Mr. Saddam had them. Whether they found them or not yet, you can believe this. They were there, they are there, they will eventually be found. But they got some of them. Now, Mr. Assad knows that he don't stand a chance at all against Israel. Now, the whole Middle East, as far as that's concerned, they could end it all in a matter of days. He knows that. But those radical Muslims, they believe if they can preach the world, push the world over the brink in a public state, that it would produce, it would bring their Messiah, the one that they're looking for. And he, I believe, is going to be pushed in to using some of those weapons on Israel. You notice in Ezekiel's prophecy, there's no mention of Syria. I believe she'll be destroyed before that happens. That'll give Russia her excuse to lead the hordes down against Israel. All of that is in the making. I just say that to tell you, you and I sit on the threshold of the most exciting moment of all history. Christ is about to come. He never has two trains on the same track. Before the church could come into her own, God had to set Israel aside. Now God is turning back to those ancient people, and the church must be took out of here for that to happen. I'm talking about the final days of the church. Our Lord himself intimated what we've said in the parable of the 10 virgins. It was a picture of the whole course of Christendom. That parable of the 10 virgins, you have the picture of the beginning and the end of Christendom, and divides the church dispensation into 3 stages. First, the period of expectation. The Lord is at hand was a constant thing in the Bible. The apostles constantly warned. The apostle Peter, those 2 short epistles, talk more of the coming of the Lord than you'd hear preached in the last 100 years almost. But it was a period of expectation. But then there come that era of indifference to the blessed hope. But third, the seasoning of awakening, which was almost immediate precursor of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's awakening in the hearts of that elect today. There's a people beginning to look, taking serious look. I preached back in 1968 or somewhere, I don't know when, in the 60s, when Mr. Kennedy was assassinated, then Mr. King was assassinated. And things were moving in a direction looked like going to make a turnaround in some areas. But I preached at that time that this thing may look like it's moving to the right, but it's going to continue to move leftward away from God, where man becomes his own God. I made the statement back in 1968 that communism will come to an end and there'll be no ism to take its place. There'll be no immediate person on the scene like a Hitler that the church will say this is the Antichrist, because the next one that appears will be the real one. I believe somewhere in the shadows he's awaiting, and the whole machinery is already in place for the man of sin. We're living in the last solemn hour, and it's well for you and I to trim our lamps and be ready for that moment of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The parable of the 10 virgins presents in graphic way the responsibility of saints to wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are other passages that confirm this interpretation that I want to look at this time. In the two epistles of Timothy, you and I have two distinct conditions predicted as characterizing what the Holy Spirit designates as first the latter times and the last days. Now, I want you to hang on to that. Here we have the Apostle Paul. First of all, he dealt with what's called the latter times. Amen. In 1 Timothy 4:15. But then we have the scripture we're going to read in 2 Timothy 1 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. A careful reading of these passages will reveal the progress of evil. I want you to hear me carefully tonight. The condition of the latter times was the first to develop, and out of this grew the awful state of these last days. Let me read it. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having a conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, it is very evident that the latter times was in connection with the Romish apostasy of the Middle Ages. It all had to be. Now, most of the time when you talk about the last days, men are talking about from the advent of Christ until the rapture of the church. But Paul definitely divides that. He talks about, first of all, the latter times. That has to be in connection with the domination of the papal system. Note how Rome fulfilled these conditions of the latter times to the letter. Departing from the faith of God, she has been misled by evil spirits to believe that the church cannot err, and that her voice is a voice of inspiration, taking a place even above the Word of God. Now, thus she's fostered doctrines of demons on blinded missions. She's spoken lies in hypocrisy. Her leaders have seared consciousness, which seemed immune to all spiritual appeals. This reformation proved this when God gave her a space to repent, but she never repented. But notice in verse 3 of our reading, God has given us two marks that no one can deny that fit Rome. It was Rome who forbade to marry. It was Rome that brought in this forbidding to marry of those that were in the priesthood. It was Rome who cultivated the dogma that piety is manifested in the abstention of certain foods. Now, others have been deluded by the same demons, but it was the Roman apostasy of the latter times that brought this all about. Now, there's no question but what we've already witnessed those latter times that the Apostle Paul spoke of. But now we look at the second epistle of what is termed as the last days. You understand? The last days. Again, I read the whole passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs were. That's a description of what Paul termed the last days. We've passed the latter times of the Middle Ages and on up until the Reformation. But now he come to the final days and the final history of the church. Now, these are outstanding features of the last day. Closing the church dispensation immediately followed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can any believer of the Word of God doubt that you and I live in such a time? That what we've read here is certainly not a wonderful description of what we're dealing with in our time. Now, it may be, and it seems sometimes objected with some, I've had it when men, they say, when have men in general been other than is depicted here? When has it ever been different? Is not this just a repetition of Paul's description of the heathen world in Romans chapter 1? In what special way are these different now than then? Now, to this very natural question, I reply, such things as we have here ever describe the natural man. That's what he is. I've talked about it this morning. This is indeed what that natural man is. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 does not describe the heathen. It describes here the Holy Spirit is describing conditions in the church of the living God. We're not talking about a world out there. We're talking about what's come into the Pentecostal church in this 21st century. We're talking about the church, not just the heathen world. That's always. It's not fallen man described here. It is those who have a form of godliness but deny the power of that gospel. Amen. There are 21 outstanding features in this passage that depict the church condition in the last days. 21 things that tell you what the church as a whole will be in the final history upon this earth. Listen to them. Men shall be lovers of themselves. That's a spiritual feature of the last day church. Men, lovers of themselves. It is men self-occupied. You don't have to be an exegete or rocket science to know that's what's going on. Amen. Men should be lovers of themselves. Men occupied with self is contrasted with the godly of all ages who found their joy, their delight. Amen. And looking away from self unto God. When you look back at the history of the church in the days of its glory, it weren't men. They were men like the great preachers of the past. They wouldn't allow their pictures to be on anything. They wanted nothing of anything that pointed to them. They looked for no glory, for nothing, their whole life. This is not merely the carnal wicked, but it must include the preacher who's more occupied with his work than he is with Christ. We have so much. If the enemy ever got an inroad into the church, it's to make that pastor some kind of a glorified business manager. The Bible said they gave themselves to prayer and to the Word of God. That was the church growth program of that day. As the Word of God multiplied, then the disciples increased. But it's been the work of the enemy to get the preacher away from that altar, away from that. It only takes a sermon to make a preacher, but it takes an altar to make a man of God. It takes nothing. You can get hundreds of them in a bookstore, a sermon, but it takes an altar. This is the age of the egotist in matter of spiritual as well as carnal. They find their God within them, we're told, amen, and not without. They make no secret. When they profess to love God, it's themselves that they love. I've said this morning that that fallen man consists of four elements. Covetousness, pride, envy, and anger. And when anything appeals to any one of them, it appeals to all of them. That's the reason this far-out prosperity message that makes God a God of things appeals to the covetousness. And it's no wonder to me that demons run rampant in the church of the living God. Because whenever you make an appeal to covetousness, you have invited. A friend of mine, a preacher, went to what was supposed to have been a revival. And when they come to receive the offering, it was all, the whole thing was about money. Well, you're going to take your biggest bill out now, the biggest one you've got, and you're going to wave it. You're going to cry, money cometh, money cometh, money cometh. That's the kind of a thing taking place in the church of the living God, and it only comes out of a people that love themselves more than they love God. Men shall be lovers, money lovers, money lovers. Oh, my. You know, that's the only thing. Money is the only thing that God said and made it a direct reference to. You can't serve God in money. That's what he said. You can't serve God in mammon. You love one or hate the other. A man won't tithe. You know why? He hates God. The only reason he won't support the church of God, he hates God. Amen. He loves money, so he hates God. You love God. You know money's a servant, but you know the wickedness of it. It's the root, the love of money is the root of all evil. But that's the theme of the modern day church. I said that's the theme of the modern day church. Great fortunes are amassed by men who profess to believe the testimony of the Word of God. What a spectacle to angels and demons. There was one Simon Magus in the book of Acts, but he has myriads of successors in the 21st century church. He has them everywhere. The command not to eat with a covetous man is a dead letter in the modern church. Preachers worth millions begging widows for a $10 bill. Preachers taking offerings when they have the money in their back pocket to pay what they're trying to get. It's a disgrace to God, but it's a testimony we're in the final days of the church on this earth. Nothing wrong with having money if you know what it's for. Amen. God give it. Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware to thy fathers this day. The preaching of wealth as a sign of godliness is an abomination to God Almighty. Wealth to a godly man is a sign that God can trust him. It's only a sign that God can trust him. The only reason for wealth is to preach this gospel. Boasters, read the advertisements of preachers. Amen. Just read it in many Christian papers. The late, great C.M. Ward, I heard him preach on one occasion. He said the world's in trouble when the preacher believes his own propaganda. When he begins to believe his own propaganda, the world has come to rock bottom. All of it, boasters, proud. They come to our town and you'd believe that God's going to be here 3 days anywhere you want. If you're going to get anything, you better get it now. Let me tell you, there's more happens in a local church that believes God than it does in all the campaigns held around this world. Amen. Pastor Lowry can't lie about what's happening here. He's got to face it in the morning. I'm not taking away from what anything that's real. I'm telling you, everything God is in the Holy Ghost. Keep that cloud present, and you don't have to worry. You don't have to run to New York, anywhere else to get healed. Everything is in that river. You know, when David come to fight that giant, when he came and found Israel all crouched in the caves, the giant roaring, that little pastor said, "Isn't there a cause? What's going on here? Why are you hiding away from this thing?" The older brother said, "Shut up, boy. There's mega church preachers here don't face that. There's men on 200 television stations that's not going to argue with that giant." Amen. Let me tell you something before I get away from it. The hope of this nation is not in some television preacher, but it's that preacher out there with 50 people. It's that man of God out there that happened to give place to the devil, bought into this foolishness that's come into our Pentecostal churches. David said, "Is there not a cause? Shut up, boy." But it come to the king. And the king called him in and said, "You mean, son, you challenge that giant?" "Yes, sir. I'll not tolerate that. What are your credentials?" "Well, sir, I don't have a very big church. Just a few sheep. I don't have much going on out there. We don't hardly have enough money to buy Sunday school literature. In fact, I'll tell you, Saul, I missed that issue when they put in our Sunday school literature. We ought not to be dogmatic about the Holy Ghost." Yeah, I missed that issue. Thank God. Amen. But he said, "My credentials is I had a bear come out against that one time. I killed that bear with my hand." Said another time a lion came and I killed him. "Well," he said, "that's good credentials." He put on that uniform of the king, put on that armor. He's clanking around in it, and he said, "It's going to take more than a missionette program here. Amen. I'm going to have to move beyond this. Amen. I tell you what, king, I'm going to stay with what I've got." You know where he went? To the river. I said he went to the river. "Out of your belly will flow a river of living water." Oh, hallelujah to God. Yes, sir. He went right there. He knew everything was there. I said he knew everything. I'm just talking about running here and there looking for something. You keep God in this place. You don't have to run anywhere. It's the Holy Ghost of everything that pertains to life and godliness. David took after that giant. He went straight to that stream. John said, "This spake he of the Holy Ghost," when he talked about that river. Amen. Never took his eye off that giant. He knelt down. He feeling around that river. You know what he's saying? "There's a giant killing rock in this river somewhere. I can tell you there's an answer to everything." Oh, my God. Let me tell you something, folks. It isn't all this celebrity religion. It isn't the foolishness going on. It's a man that knows God. I said it's a man that knows God. I was talking to a preacher, and I told him about Mr. Wigglesworth. He read in the Bible where God hated the winking of an eye. He said, "I never winked it again in a little child." Said he prayed, oh, never prayed over 15 minutes, but he prayed every 15 minutes. And the man said to me, "That's fanaticism." I said, "You and I need to raise at least 7 people from the dead before we talk about anybody being fanatic." You listen to pulpiteers of our day. What is their message? Reach, rich, increase with good. Have need of nothing. Have need of nothing. Great swelling words rapturously applauded by people living in a fool's paradise, even when they're uttered by men who don't have the morals of a donkey. Amen. But yet they're applauded by people that call themselves Christians. It's a sad day, but God said this would mark the end time Pentecostal church. How do you know he's talking about a Pentecostal church? Because that's the only kind of a church God has. builded together for a habitation of God by the Spirit. Proud, boasters, lovers of money, proud, so proud they glory in their shame, congratulating themselves on the very thing the Bible condemns. Proud of their fancied superiority, proud of their eloquence, proud of their impiety, which is hailed as evidence of broad-mindedness. Aren't you sick of that? Broad-minded. This has become a great thing. How sickening this must be to him who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly. Blasphemers. There it is. That big ugly word. Oh my. One that one hesitates to use, but which is chosen by the Holy Ghost to describe men who call themselves ministers of Christ. Amen. The Word of God. Blaspheme. The whole host of the new theologians, Pentecostals included. I said Pentecost, miscalled high critics who deny the deity of the Son, His virgin birth, His holy humanity. Blasphemers, every one of them. Amen. Then legalized sodomy. Amen. Arguing whether to marry him or not. I can tell you it won't be long, brother, till Pentecostals be arguing over the same thing. Amen. We fell out of paradise a long time ago, and it won't be long till the same thing. Think of the disloyalty of Christians who sit and listen to such men week after week and are too timid to protest what they're listening to and don't have the courage to get out of it. Disobedient to parents. Do you ever believe it? Oh, I've been in churches. Listen, I just shut down one night and I said, I'm going to keep him up, put him down there. But if he's got kidney trouble, sit on the back seat with him. Amen. No more of this stuff. I'm a traveling preacher, but I don't preach to traveling congregation. I just set them back. Kids running up and down the aisle, in and out, up and down, for God's sake, right in the middle where God's present, no reverence for anything. I said, absolutely no reverence for anything. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know who you voted for. I don't care. And I'm going to tell you, never could have been a Clinton in a White House if it hadn't been whoremongers in this pulpit. Don't you ever believe it. It never could have happened. There's no way. That corruption out there is only a reflection of the corruption on the inside of the living God. Amen. It never, never could have been. Listen, disobedient. This is one of the crowning signs of the age. And the root of most of the trouble in the world. This is a sign of the last days, indicating the breaking down of the fabric of the family. I had a man call me many years ago. I mean, this 10 times worse now. He didn't come to church. He wanted to know if I could come and help him. He had a boy that he couldn't do anything with. Well, I went to see him. When I got there, he and a little boy, a red-headed boy, sitting on the couch. The boy 7 years old. We talked a while. And I said to him, sir, we should get your son on in here so I could talk to him. I don't have all day. He said, this is him. He said, now, little old. I said, this is him. I said, you mean you call me over here to tell me that you can't do anything to this boy? I said, I'm going to tell you something, sir. If you leave this room and don't pay any attention to his screams, I can do something with this boy. Don't you ever forget it. Yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. I can handle this boy. Oh, my. They were 7 of us. Oh, I'm telling you, if my dad didn't run that house, we wouldn't let him live in it. Don't you know that's a fact? Oh, yes, sir. He rolled over in his grave. He heard somebody say, you can't make a man do right. How foolish that is. Of course you can make him do right. You can't make him do right for rewarding him for doing evil. I can tell you that. But disobedient to parents. Amen. Look at this. Opposition to authority is one of the characteristic features. Of the church. I mean, in the church. I had an old friend started preaching about the time I did. He was a great preacher, but he's one of those. I mean, he was most down to earth. He is preaching on goats and sheep. And he was talking about he grew up with them and said, you know, a characteristic of a goat. Said, I know, I grew up with them. And said, you put an old goat in there with a sheep, fill that trough up with food, and said he'll butt them sheep away and eat till he's about blowed up. Then he'll get up, walk around in the trough to keep them away. And said, you go out there and run him out of the barn, and you scrape the paint off the barn when he leaves. I said, I've dealt with 1,000 of them. Oh, my. Have no regard for authority. None whatsoever. No, no. Opposition. Children not obey parents restraint. Parents have lost a sense of responsibility toward the rising generation. Isaiah 3:12 has become a reality. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The results is prophesied in Isaiah 30:1. Woe to rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. We in this respect have sown to the wind for years. I can tell you, we're reaping a whirlwind in the church of the living God. You understand, I'm not talking about that society out there. I'm talking about the church, amen. Children in the churches, as much drugs, as much promiscuous sex in the church as anywhere else. We've come to allow that flesh to function. We've allowed bigwigs to come in. We've allowed the unconverted to function in our pulpits. We've allowed them to teach in our Sunday school. We give the devil rights in that church. And you cannot allow that flesh to function without its works being present. Talking to a preacher. His ever-waking moment, except on a Sunday, is a golf course. I said, I can tell you, sir, whether it's in you or not, I don't know if there's adultery in your church. It cannot be otherwise. You more interested in a golf game, you are a prayer meeting. You done brought this thing, the flesh has done come, and you better be sure it is there. I don't have to be a prophet to say that. I'm just telling you what it brings. Unthankful. This is a denial of the divine providence, utterly forgetting the source of blessing. Oh, I love that song. Amen. How many times I have to let you wake up in your right mind before you know that I love you? Amen. Just to be thankful. I talk to people, they don't have their right mind. And I've got mine. Here I'm nearly 100 years old, still preach 10 times a day. Oh my, I'm telling you, thankful to God. Listen, unthankful, unholy. What an awful thing. Blasphemers they are. Amen. You know, straws are used to determine the course of wind. I never played a game of golf, but I've watched it a few times. Out there they'll pull a blade of grass and throw it up. Amen. To see which way the wind is blowing. Amen. Straws determine that. When we become unthankful in the ordinary things of life, it's not long till God labels you as unthankful. Amen. The complaining spirit tells you we're not thankful for nothing. We complain about not having, yet we have more luxuries than ancient kings. When God said, hardly can a rich man make it, he wasn't talking about the Microsoft head. He's talking about you and I. We're rich beyond words to what people were back then. Yeah, unthankful, unholy. Unholy. The godly separation from the world is laughed at today and called old-fashioned. Amen. We people that believe anything anymore. Amen. We're old-fashioned. We're not up with the time. We've separated this generation into three. The builders, that's people that have been around another nearly 100 years like myself. Amen. Then there's the boomers, that's the one in between. Then the busters, that's the one living now. And they tell us that the busters can't relate to God like we builders did. Amen. They just cannot relate to God in the way that the builders do. But this Bible says you better go back and seek out that old path. You better look up again the way God walked before, because God never changes. I said, God never changes. Those builders are walking a pathway away from God. Amen. In its place has come a worldliness that's not only sensual, but it's foolish, folks. In the church, the most popular preachers are the comedians today. Amen. All they have to do is get you to collapse in a paroxysm of laughter. Amen. And all of a sudden, they're the most popular preacher. Blasphemers. I said blasphemers. One of them said, Paul called him up to heaven. Amen. To talk to him. And what he wanted to talk to him about, he said to him, I have made some mistakes in my writing, and I want you to correct it. And I said this on television. Amen. Said, I want you to crush this guy down in Louisiana. What's his name? Duplantis. Yes. He said, yeah, said, he's on television with it. I may as well be with here. I just heard a little bit. I didn't hear that, but Brother Talbert did. Personally heard it, that he's going to correct something Paul wrote. Now, what kind of a God that let people live for 2,000 years in error? And who is Paul to call a man up to heaven? Great as he is. Amen. But that's all, you know, that's all a part of it. I've listened, he is up there, I don't know how many days, but I've listened to it one night just for a few minutes. I didn't want to contaminate myself any, but I've listened to it. He said, while he was up there, Jesus come to him, and he said he had long brown hair. I told my wife, he's dyed it. It was snow white when John saw it. This is a condition of the church in its final history. I said, this is a condition of the church. Amen. You know, look back at medieval poetry. Tells every time. Comedy never appeared until society become moral bankrupt. Listen to me. You read the medieval history, poetry, it was tragic all of the time. It never become comedy until that society become morally bankrupt. That's the reason Mr. Comedy has come to the pulpit. Some things are naturally funny. Amen. God uses that. Amen. But he didn't some kind of a joke. I'll tell you, when comedy come is when the church was morally bankrupt. Stand there and joke after joke after joke. Amen. It's not necessary to be outwardly vile, to be unholy. Giving up the line of separation between believer and unbeliever is unholiness. And I have watched it, mister. There is no connection between believing and behavior anymore. No, no. Just believe what you want to believe. Live like you want to believe. Anything goes. You name it, they'll chase it. Amen. And you're some kind of a... I've something out of the past. A man told me, said, your problem is you need to come on in to the 20th century. That's before we got to the 21st. He said, you need to come on in to the 20th century. Oh, I said, no, sir. I have been risen with Christ. I'm above all time. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Time has nothing to do with me. Death is not future. It's past. Never going to die. Going to move one day, but not going to die. You listen to me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Disobedience to any known command is unholiness. Without natural affections. Oh, without natural affections. You know, you still know we're talking about the church. This is a mark of the church. This is a church. What is going to be just prior to its return. The foundation of family life are being destroyed. Unscriptural divorces, all kindred evils cast their dark shadows on the professing church. I've watched one of the greatest movements ever come, the Assemblies of God. When it was birthed, no man put a finger on who birthed that. Birthed out of 300 men, 30 of them packed their clothes in a casket to go overseas. They're not coming back. I said, they're not coming back. Everything about it was of God. I said, everything about it, amen, was totally, absolutely of God. Amen. But you know, I've watched as that erosion has come Amen. What we once believed, we don't believe anymore. What we once stood for, we don't stand for it anymore. And if you stand for it, then you are ostracized and you are marked. Amen. You're no longer a part of it. Amen. Anymore. If you begin to stand for it, the foundation of family life, unscriptural divorces. We just voted in. What about marriage and divorce? The Methodists voted it in, I don't remember just how many years ago, but in 25 years, 58% of our ministry was divorced. 58% of it was divorced. Amen. Now, I know the scriptural reason, but I'm telling you, you got to abide with them. You got to abide with them. Amen. Abortion, child abuse, pornography, homosexuality, infidelity are all products of the absence of natural affections. All of them. All of them. The next unholy eight of these 21. I need not speak particularly. To name them is enough to stir the heart and appall the soul when remembered how they're tolerated and spreading like a fire through the professing church, unforgiving. Oh my. Oh my. That's the worst thing in the modern church. An unforgiven spirit. You can sit over here on this side of the church and fail to forgive somebody over there and draw a line across this church that sinners cannot come. Amen. You draw a line where men cannot be healed. That unforgiven spirit, that marks that church. Amen. You don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. Amen. If this is the love of God, then the way it's demonstrated is people do you wrong. And if you can love them that despitefully use you, you got the right love shed abroad in that heart. Amen. The Bible says, love them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Oh, one Sunday morning in that old church, I saw things creeping into that crowd. Amen. I'd got up on a wall and I preached that morning like shooting rabbits. Everything that got up, I fired at it. Amen. I preached that morning for an hour and a half, and there was such a breaking while I was preaching. There's breaking. Some begin to come into that altar. Till 2 o'clock, they were weeping. Some paying up them back tithes, getting things right with God. Amen. But going home, driving along, I was weeping. I said, oh God, I hate to have to say what I said. Amen. He said, there's nothing easy about this gospel but loving me. To know God is to love God. He that knoweth God, he that knoweth not, loveth not. I just simply says, if you know God, you love God. I said, I don't maybe know what you're trying to tell me. He said, still very difficult for you to pray for those that despitefully use you. Not easy for you to lend and not expect to get it back. All of that. I never said it was easy. But this is the gospel. And this is how you test for what life you have. If you can love your enemy, you're walking in eternal life. Amen. If you can't, then you're not walking in the right direction. If you can love and pray for those that despitefully use you, then it's the love of God. Otherwise, it is not. Amen. Unforgiven, false accusers. Amen. You listen to all this stuff going on today. Amen. They're shooting at Mr. Bush. They're shooting out there at Mr. Schwarzenegger. I don't know anything about him at all. I just know, amen, that coming up the last 5 minutes of something, not the time to do things. Somehow or another, false accusers. Always looking for something to pull up. Those same people that are screaming, what a terrible thing. Amen. For a man, and I'm not saying it's good. I think it's terrible. But that same bunch never raised a voice when it's Bill Clinton in the White House. Oh, no, not a voice was raised out of all of that. That could never been there except it's in the church, false accusers. Oh, my. Amen. We must beware lest we find ourselves in this satanic company, incontinent. Fierce, that means savage. Haters of good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Now this last accounts largely for the daring things uttered proudly by learned doctors of religion. How they question the Word of God. They bring it up as a question mark. You don't try this book. This book tries you. You don't learn it by asking questions. If you'll believe it, you'll know it's a fact. Amen. It's a self-proven thing. But today, all kinds of questions are being raised. I've watched some of my best preachers destroyed in a seminary. Amen. Destroyed. I went to Baton Rouge a long time ago. A great preacher, missionary friend of mine from Mexico, was supposed to be preaching. I got there, and he didn't preach. He had another man preaching, and his message was, God gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him. Now, he mumbled around there for 20, 30 minutes, never said nothing. But finally, when he got through, he said, everybody wants the Holy Ghost. I want you to come sit on the first two pews. 27 people, pastor, come down. And when they sat down, he said, now raise your hand and you repeat after me. They raised their hand. And he said, now you say, Father, give me the Holy Ghost. They said, Father, give me the Holy Ghost. You got it. Amen. That's it. God can't lie. You got the Holy Ghost now. And so he went around grunting like a hog, trying to teach them some kind of a language to say. Amen. All of that. Well, after the service, I've got 3-hour drive. I went over to the pastor's house to get a cup of coffee before we left. And I'm sitting there, and this man's sitting by me. And I said, I noticed your name. You endorsed that book, Angels on Assignment. Oh, he said, I'm not sure I believe all that. I said, that ain't nothing to do with my question. But I said, it said on there that you're a graduate of 2 seminaries. 2 of the greatest. Actually, he said, I'm a graduate of 3. I said, are you telling me that you graduated from 3 seminaries and don't know what the word ask means? Oh, he said, you're as harmless as a rattlesnake. That's what he told me. I know what ask means. I said, no, sir, you don't. Not with the Bible. I said, you've been to 3 seminaries. They never taught you what the word ask means. I guess you know. Yes, sir. Never made the seminary, but I do know what ask means. Would you tell me? Yes, sir. You turn to Psalms 2:8. Read that. He read it. Ask of me. Who's he talking to? Talking to Jesus. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen. What was it to ask? He had to die. Amen. God says, if you want my life, you'll die to yours. Amen. That's what asking means. Oh, I'm not going to come share my life with your miserable life. Amen. I'm not going to come live in there with you. If you're willing to move out, I'll move in. There's no other way that it works. Amen. Oh, listen, God help us. Oh, God help us. Amen. Amen. It accounts for those who change the truth to fit their own lifestyles. I've watched that. Romans 1 has been lived over 1,000 times in the last 3 decades. Amen. They didn't glorify God. He gave them over to their own uncleanliness. That just simply meant he gave them over to themselves. It became a man's gospel. The Laodicean deal was fulfilled. You read it there in the King James Bible. It starts with the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Thyatira, the church of Philadelphia. But when you get to the end, it's not the church of Laodicea. It's the church of the Laodiceans. It's a man deal. God's outside trying to get into the mess. Amen. And all of it is wound up right down. I said, right down to the wire. Amen. We're there. Christ is on the outside of it. Amen. But I watched him. He gave him up to that unclean spirit. But this gospel wouldn't tolerate that lifestyle. So again, it said they changed the truth of God into a lie. Amen. They created another theology that would fit that kind of a lifestyle. And that's what we have today. Amen. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How aptly these words are the outstanding feature of the 21st century Pentecostal church. We've gone into the entertainment business, everything from belly dancing to a pool hall. Circus acts. Never in your life. Did you ever think you'd ever see? Amen. Everything in that church. I went into a church one preached at men's fellowship meeting. Well, it didn't have many men. We had it in the CA hall, pretty big, about 30 men in there. And it was decorated like a bar. This Assembly of God Church bar had purple and black bar stools up there. Had a little platform elevated, had tables, and had lights up there. And a young man is part of it. He said, "You ought to see it with the lights on." I said, "I'd rather not." Amen. I'd just rather not see it. He told me, he said, "We just do this. We attract the world, the youth in here." Oh, I said, "I understand." He said, "But we don't drink liquor." I said, "Why not?" It's just total ignorance. I'd sure get them a bottle of wine, but we'll let them have that. Amen. That's where we've come. You understand? I said, that's where we've come, the 21st century Pentecostal church. Who would have ever believed such a thing? People must be amused, and as the church needs the people's money, the church must supply the demand and meet the craving. How else can these godless hypocrites be held together? How can you keep terrors together unless you entertain them? I come here for Christ. That's all you got to tell me. Jesus is going to be here. I wouldn't walk across the street over there to go to church just to have some place to go, but I'd crawl from Texas to be in this meeting tonight. Oh, yes, sir. I'd crawl to be where Jesus is. Amen. I don't need no entertainment. I just need you to point me where He is. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand is a pleasure forevermore. Hallelujah to God. People must be amused. How else can the throngs of unconverted be attracted to our service? I preach a camp meeting in California, Assembly of God Church, not a half a mile away. Won't allow you to bring a Bible to that church. You offend the unsaved. Oh my. I was preaching in Russia, and I was preaching on goats and sheep. And when I got through, a bishop told me, said, "Now you must not use that word goat. It's an offense." I said, "Bishop, do you believe at all that Jesus meant that as a compliment?" What a day. So the theater, the singing, the funny stories take the place of the gospel message and the solemn worship of God. The church is filled with Christ's men and women, lulled to sleep, made to feel religious, while gratifying every carnal desire. I mean, live like they want to live. What an awakening awakes such. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Men must have some form of religious expression, so the outward thing is sustained when the life is gone. Just go on. I can tell you, if the rapture took place today, amen, if it took place this morning, tomorrow, they'd all got an absentee card. Every one of them. They'd got a call. Find out, how come you wasn't here? There'd be so few left. Amen. I could knock a hole in the thing. Amen. So few got out of here that every one of them would get a personal call. Amen. The only thing, the line wouldn't made it all the way through. Amen. About 95% of what the average Pentecostal church did today, they could do if God died. And then you wonder why young people are not there. Let me tell you something. God made it exciting to be young. Yes, He did. Yes, sir. He made it exciting. And when Jesus is real, the world can't compete with that. They have nothing. I said they have nothing to compete with that. Amen. Having a form, the formality, imitation prevails, where regeneration, sanctification, and everything else have been virtually lost. The book of the average Pentecostal church has never been born of God, much less Spirit-filled, much less. For the most part, all of this is foreign to their mode of thought, speech, and behavior. The pure, unadulterated gospel, which alone is the power of God, is seldom preached, and the masses never miss it. All you'd have to do to break up any conference on evangelism in America is to preach the gospel. You'd tear it apart. You'd split it up. They'd go home angry, wondering who let such an idiot get in there. But final thing that marked it, listen to this. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. And that by their own profession. Always seeking the truth, never finding the truth. Running to and fro. Amen. Coming all the way from Australia. Amen. To Toronto. To some place. Trying to find the truth. Ever seeking but never finding. They're truth seekers. Ask them. Ask them if that's not the truth. According to these apostates, the church, which is a pillar and ground of truth, is in the 21st century of its existence, seeking the truth, acknowledging thereby that they never found it. Acknowledging that they never found it. True seekers. Yet Jesus said, I'm the truth, I'm the way, I'm the life. Why then seek further? Because they've forsaken his word, so they go on, ever learning, ever seeking, ever missing the glorious revelation and revolution of the truth as it is in Christ. But this is the end. Listen, this, according to the apostle, is the end. Declension can go no further than to deny the Lord that bought them until he himself is going to remove the elect from this earth. Now you listen. It can go no further. Amen. Apostle ever learning but never coming to know this Christ. Ever looking, ever searching, never coming. It can go no further until he's going to move his own to the Father's house. We've reached the bottom both in the apostate church and the world. Surely that tower is about as high as God's going to let it get, folks. It's about to come. Christ is coming for his own. Then that apostate church, listen, left behind will declare, we found the truth at last, and they'll worship the Antichrist. They wouldn't believe the truth, but they will believe a lie. Folks, this describes the final history of that church on this earth. That's the Apostle Paul. The latter times came and went. But you see the progression of evil as to where we are today. In that body, called the body of Christ. Amen. All of these things are so prevalent. You just have to deal with what comes and goes. The last years I was in that church in Beaumont, we'd become a more transit society. And people would come. Amen. They'd be there a couple of weeks. And oh my, they were into it. Then they'd want a conference with me. I knew what was coming every time. Amen. We must talk with you. Well, let's talk. Well, said, we just love the preaching. We love the way you sing. But what have you got for singles? What have you got for skinny people? What have you got for old people? What have you got for babies? I said, we only got one thing to offer this town. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether he's young or whether he's old, we have nothing else to offer. We don't have nothing here to keep you here but the presence of God Almighty. If you want God, you'll find him here. We're going to be in these altars praying. Well, I'm going to preach this gospel. But if you're looking for something else, you better just keep looking. Because it's not going to happen here. This is a house of God. It's called a house of prayer. Folks, he may come tonight. I said he may come tonight. We are the people on whom the ends of this world have come. And I ask you tonight, we're churchgoers. But what is Jesus to your life? Is he a Sunday affair? Or do you recognize that if you're not as holy in that school tomorrow or on that job tomorrow, as you are in this altar tonight, there's nothing to your holiness at all. It's a facade. In a preacher's meeting in Beaumont with 500 pastors present, I preached one night on the pretender in that message. I said, it's very easy for you and I, preachers, to get in this pulpit, get a little inflection in the voice and a tear coming down, and appear holy. to the people out there. But does your wife believe you're holy? Does your babies believe you're holy? The next morning when I'm there at 4:45 to open it, there's a man standing there weeping. He followed me in when I turned the lights on and said, "I got to talk to you." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Going to the hotel," said, "I've wept all night. I started to call you last night. Going home last night to the hotel, my little 4-year-old daughter leaned over that seat and said, 'Daddy, Brother Clinton talked about you tonight.' He wasn't holy to that baby. She knew a different story. He's not coming after that, folks." I said, "He's not coming after that." In my lifetime, I've learned that doctors and preachers have very much in common, because they both deal with life. One with physical, one with spiritual. And it's awful easy to believe you're God. Yes, sir. Are you ready to meet him? Was there ever a time in your life that he is more real than he is now? Stand with me and lift your hands. Just lift your hands. How long has it been since you've really been filled with the Holy Ghost?